really to do all of this chapter justice, I couldn't do it. But it would take a number of sessions, half-hour sessions, maybe about four. But we'll do what we can with it. In fact, we'll only read the first, maybe two-thirds of it. Well, it's not that long. We'll read it all. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour has come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being, scratch out, ended. It's not there. It's not in the original. The supper was still taking place. So the original says the supper being, or it would mean the supper still continuing. The supper being, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from the table, from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel which was he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my feet. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not except to wash his feet, but is entirely clean, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and taken his garments, and was seated again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Of course, he isn't there, remember? It's in italics. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I might mention this. The other one isn't in italics, but that's done to the convenience of the so-called church at the time. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified, saying, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, and one of the older men of years gone by, the early people of God, said that he was an adolescent. He was in his teens. Very likely he was. Then the disciples looked one another, doubting of whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. That's just a little different. He was younger than the rest. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it was of whom he spoke. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, It is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. That's part of the Passover. So you see, the Passover feast hadn't ended. as part of the feast, the head, the man at the head of the table, would dip some bread into the little sauce they have, and he would put it to one of them that he loved. So this shows the Lord still loved them. And yet the Lord knew what he was going to do. And he also knew where he was going to end up. Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped it, the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "What thou doest, do quickly." Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spoke this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, "Buy those things that we have need of for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went out immediately, and it was night. That's the condition of everyone that turns their back on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's night here, but it'll be eternal blackness of darkness for eternity. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." Satan's man was out of the picture. "Little children, in a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, where I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, where goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Where I go, thou canst not follow me now. But thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Jesus answers him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the infinite love that has been offered to whosoever will. We thank thee for every whosoever amongst us that have put his or her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all part of the body of Christ. We're one with one another, or we should be. We thank thee for this precious word, and we just pray that as we've read it, that the Holy Spirit would speak to the hearts of each of us. We pray now as we look into it a little closer, that thou wouldst open the hearts of each of us, the spiritual hearts and minds and eyes, that we might see, that we might hear, and we might take in those things that the Holy Spirit would have us. These things we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen. Now there's a great deal here, and I don't know where to begin. I'd like to look at Matthew 20. This here applies, or can be applied to those that are in some of the denominations, can be applied to ourselves. First place, it is applied to ourselves. When this was written, there was no such thing as denominations. The Lord was speaking to his own. Now, it might have been the 12, and it might have been more, being disciples. Didn't say apostles. Then came to him, I'm looking at the wrong place here. Verse 25. "But Jesus called them unto him and said," this is chapter 20, verse 25, Matthew, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles, or the rulers, exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority over them." In about 300 years from then, you would find that's the way it would be in the church, from the Pope down. What was his name? Constantine saw his empire quivering, trembling, And he could see that these dear folks that claimed to be Christians or were Christians, the more they persecuted them, the stronger they got, the greater their numbers. So he tried to bring this in, incorporate it with the public works, if you will. And it did become great. It became eventually the Holy Roman Empire. But this is what the Lord says is to you and I. Verse 26, but it shall not be so among you. In other words, there's no one lording it over the other. I think a great deal of A.P. Gibbs. I knew him. Many times I've heard him speak. Steve Holshire, Bill McDonald. We think of these men, the great men of God. All of you have heard me make mention of the Iron Duke, the Duke of Wellington. He's the man that destroyed or defeated Napoleon. When he was on the way to chapel, one of the serfs, next thing to a slave, and at that time there was a great difference between the different levels of society. And the serf stepped out of the way in deference to this great man. As the Iron Duke walked up, he threw his arm around him and he said, come on, lad, when we go in here, we're on the same level. So that there are those that speak in the meeting. There's those that pray. We should all be praying. Some teachers of the little ones, some of the middle group, and then some of the older. But when we stand before God, we're all on the same level. All of us have been given different gifts. Some more outstanding, more obvious than others. But we're all important to God. We're all important to the body of God, body of Christ. Before we were saved, and maybe sometimes when we are saved, we think we're absolutely useless. But God thought so much of us that he let his son die for us, to become our substitute, to buy us back. We were lost. He had to redeem us. He was just as though he was thrown off into the pawn shop. And he bought us back at such a price that the wealth of the universe could not buy us. That's how important each one of us are, no matter how insignificant that we think we are. So that certainly tells us how we should be living. We're part of the body of Christ. Verse 26 again, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. But if you look, the word there is servant. They put this here because it fit in with Christendom at the time. Then they go down a little farther. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Well, just before that, it said, be your minister in verse 26. But in the last verse, 28, the Lord says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, before we move on, in two places in the book of Revelations, it says there's one thing there that the Lord hates. The Nicolaitans. And what does that mean? Clergy over laity. And that's all most of Christendom is today. And what did they do with the clergy? They put them up on a pedestal. The Lord just got through saying they weren't supposed to do that. Some of these dear men don't want to be on the pedestal, but they're put there. And then you see them fall. If they're up there, they're in the high place, even amongst the assemblies, the way we gather. Pray for them. The more outstanding their position, the more apt they are to fall. Satan knows if he can trip them up, no matter how, he's hurting the body of Christ, and he would do anything to hurt the body of Christ. And I'd like to look at another verse. 1 John 2. Should be able to quote this. All of us should be able to quote it. It would be well to quote it. 1 John 2, the first verse, my little children. This is the first time this is ever used in the Bible. And it's the Lord speaking through the apostle. It's not John speaking to them. It's the Lord speaking, the Holy Spirit speaking. My little children, this word means love, like a parent loves their child. Only this love is perfect. These things write I unto you that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, or a lawyer, or one to stand between us and the Father. Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice, the mercy seat for our sins. He died in our room instead. He took our place. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. We won't turn to it, but in Hebrews 2, the last part of the ninth verse, he tasted death for every man. I'd like to look at Luke 22. Verse 24. Well, we'll read through 27. While all this was taking place, and there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And what did the Lord say? They'd been told before, there's not to be anyone lording it over another. We're all on the same level. And here's these brethren in the Lord arguing as to who would be the greatest among them. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. They that exercise authority over them are called benefactors. We've got plenty of them in this country. All the great things they're doing for us, but with whose money? With our money. But ye shall not, it shall not be so. But ye shall not be so. He that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, let him be as he that serveth. For which is greater, he that dineth, or he that serveth? Is not he that dineth, but I am among you as he that serveth. Yeah, but who was it that served? He is creator of all things. God of gods, Lord of lords. All things were made by him and for him. Nothing was made, but he made it. Now we get down into where the supper's taking place, verse 2. But what should have taken place before this? It doesn't say. Normally, the householder would have had a servant come and wash the feet of each of them. Time is about out, so we'll try to explain what is being done here. The householder, when he got up in the morning, there was the big tub, basin, whatever you want to call it. He took a bath. Clean from head to foot. All of the people did that. That's one of the reasons the Jews in that day and that time particularly were a healthier people. They had cleanliness. But that also is a picture of how you and I should be in our hearts. But now he goes down into the village. He goes and he does his business. What was he wearing? Sandals, like I see some of the girls wear. Yeah, and some of the guys. But they didn't have paved streets. Middle East is a hot country. Even at that time, things were far more beautiful than they are today. And if you have a dry, dusty road, and you are, for the girls, perspiring, and the guys sweating, your feet accumulate what? A whole lot of dirt. So when you came into the house, wherever it was, the servant came in, took your sandals off, and wash your feet. I dare some of them were really rank. But now here they're all sitting. Judas was included. Judas was still there. And the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, very God, he took his outer garments off like a servant, got water in a basin, and he went around and he washed their feet. That which none of them would do. And yet Peter, he knew that he wasn't worthy of the Lord washing his feet. I dare say the others felt the same way, but they didn't say anything. There are those amongst God's people that still do it to this day. But they don't understand what it means. Remember here, the Lord says, you see what I'm doing, in essence, but you don't know what I'm doing. You don't understand it now, but the time's coming that you will understand it. The first washing is what? Your salvation. The moment you trust Christ to save you, you're washed from head to foot. You never have to have that washing again. But then when we're out amongst the world, the trash and the dirt of the world rubs off. So we need the foot washing. The things of the world have to be put off of us. I've got verses, but let's just look at Ephesians, the 5th chapter. I don't know if I even got this in my list. Well, let's read from the 22nd verse. Some of it might help all of us, but I want the 26th verse in particular. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now we have some ladies that say, well, the apostle hated women. Yeah, but my Bible tells me that all of this is inspired by who? The Holy Spirit. They say he wasn't married, wasn't he now? Now, if you belong to the Sanhedrin, friend, you had to be 30 years old, and you had to be married. Paul was part of the Sanhedrin. Now, whether his wife had passed away, or whether she had left him once he trusted Christ as Savior, it doesn't say. But nowhere does it say that Paul hated women. He was putting down what the Holy Spirit had him put down. Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Yeah, but it's not one-sided. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And you notice one thing? Nowhere does it say the wives have to love their husband. Like that, don't you? They're to revere him, though. They're supposed to show respect for him. Now, lots of times we don't deserve respect, I grant you that. But the Lord said that you ladies are to do that. Then it goes on and it has something to say for us. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. Even though if they don't love us, we're to love them. And we're to be willing to die for them. Of course, that could be reciprocal, but it doesn't say that. Now is the verse. That he might sanctify and cleanse it, that's the body of Christ, or the individual Christian, with the washing of water by the word. So the moment we're saved, we have the bath, the whole body cleansed. Every day we need to read the Word of God to wash the filth off. that we come in contact with, whether it's something we hear, something we see, or where we might go. Maybe we shouldn't be there, but sometimes we have to be places we wouldn't be. But the Word of God is that water that washes the feet, that keeps us in fellowship. Now, there was something I noticed here. Time is up. I haven't started. You're probably glad of that. Verse 8, John 13. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. But he didn't say that he didn't have part in him. He had part in him because he was a child of God. He was part of the household of faith. But what does with infer? Communion, fellowship. The young ones particularly. Yeah, and we older ones too. Think back, some of us a lot longer than others, to when you were a child. And you were into some sort of mischief. Now, it might be just a little type of mischief that you might say, like a white lie. Or it might be something quite big. How anxious were you to come into contact with mom or dad? No, we went the round way, long way around, and we tried to dodge mom and dad, unless we were out-and-out liars and could keep a straight face. Because it's amazing how our parents can look at us and they know something's amiss. An illustration, I happened to be going, the boys, they were going swimming at Red Creek, a long ways away from home. I was about 9 or 10, and I had to promise mom and dad that I would only go fishing. I came back home, didn't have any fish. But my, you look awful clean. They could look at you and they knew you'd been swimming. You thought you were going to fool them. See? Another time I was in a building that I shouldn't have been in. We went in places, if it hadn't been for the Lord, we wouldn't be here. Buildings that went back 200 years, maybe more. No trespassing. And they used water flumes through there to turn all the water wheels. In some of these places, with no light, and we would just go along little ledges like that, holding the top. And this one time, I happened to lose my knife. And so I had to go back looking for my pocket knife. Now, you guys, little boys and that, they don't let you do that in school now. But in first grade, we all had our little pocket knives. And I fell in. I got home, I went in the side door, down the basement, changed my clothes, come on upstairs like nothing happened. 45 minutes, an hour later, my mother came in and she said, What are those wet clothes doing in the basement, Tommy? Well, I'm caught. But the Lord knows. All of us have our shortcomings. But the fellowship is broken. When we sin, we still belong to God. We're still part of the body. He's our Heavenly Father. The Jew could never call God his Father. For you and I, he is our Father. Although, or albeit, we're adopted into the family through Christ. With God, it's as one, as though we were born. Until we confess what we have done, the fellowship is broken. Because you know in your heart, you try to pray, and it doesn't get any higher than that seal. But the moment we confess it, it's forgiven. That's what we're told to do. Let's look at 1 John. Most of us should be able to quote most of it. I want to read a little more of it. start with verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him, that is God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is the light, in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from some of our sins. That what it said? All of our sins. Mind you, this was done before we were ever born. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, now this is written to who? It's not written to the world. It's written to the Lord's people. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. He tells us we're sinners. We're sinners saved by grace. And as we read the next verse, my little children, remember there weren't any chapters and verses when this was originally written. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice, the mercy seat, the substitute for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. Now, Ecclesiastes, and then we'll have to close. Someday maybe we'll start again, but I won't tell you when for fear you don't bother coming. Ecclesiastes. Now you know I didn't have this one marked, did I? The 7th chapter. Now it would be advisable for us all to learn it. Verse 20th verse. And this applies to the child of God as well as to the lost. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now the Lord sees us, or God sees us, as though we had never sinned, because he sees us through his Son. But when we do sin, did you know that anger can be sin? Laziness can be sin. Foolishness can be sin. And then, can you sit there and tell me with a straight face that you have never sinned? It doesn't have to be a lie. It doesn't have to be a murder. But it's something that isn't right. Everything that we do should be done to glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Everything that we say, every place that we go. Our lives should extol or glorify Christ. And this is what God looks for. This is what he wants in our lives. This is what essentially what this teaching is. When we do have fault, we're to confess it to him. Get it taken care of. Washed by the water of the word, or the word by the water, however you want to use it. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the infinite love that has been bestowed upon us. Yes, it's been bestowed upon the world, for God so loved the world. And whosoever cometh unto him, he will not cast out. For those of us that belong to him, when we err or just out and out sin, we don't correct it. We find that he will correct us. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. So that when the Lord corrects us, however it may be, we should be happy. Because it's the point. It points out that we do belong to him. But may we walk in such a way that, and be quick and apt to confess our sin, that that fellowship isn't broken, but for a very short time, that we might be praising unto Himself, that we might be a help to the body of Christ. Again, we think of the many, even right here in our meeting, that are ill, and these illnesses can possibly turn into very, very serious problems. Yet we know He's the great physician. We ask for Him to guide the medical people, to direct them. Whatever takes place, we ask that the Lord's will be done, and that in the lives of each of us, whatever the situation, we might seek to bring honor and glory to His dear name. We think of those that might be traveling, we pray that Thou would be with them. We think of poor Jean. We don't know how long she has left. They've been told a few months. Pray for Clark, my loved ones, and the Dora here, starting with a series of medicines, and very possibly Robin shortly. Other ones here that have had illnesses for years, and yet the Lord hasn't seemed to completely restore them. Could even be arthritis or rheumatism so bad that we can hardly move. Yet we would be gathered with God's dear people. He would try to be faithful to Himself, for certainly He is faithful to us beyond anything that we can imagine. So that in everything that is done and said, that He might be glorified. Now, Father, we ask that Thou would be with us, take us to our homes in safety. As we're gathered here this evening for the evening meeting, pray there that we might have a safe journey to and from. Be with our dear younger brother as he'll be bringing the message. Pray liberally to him. These things we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen.